started school and has, you know, learned about creation and how God created Adam and Eve as partners for each other and the family. And in the basic Bible stories, you don't hear about divorce, and you don't hear about, you know, single parenting, and you don't. And so this is new to him. He's trying to grasp it. I met my husband, former husband, through kind of a ridiculous set of circumstances. We went through member information class together, and this was not a prerequisite, but at the end of it, he decided that he wanted to be a part of this family. I don't know exactly when things started to change. I've tried to figure it out, you know, going back in my memory, but they did. And looking back on it, I still think it was spiritual warfare. The devil's greatest tool is lies. Sometimes he lies to us about ourselves, sometimes he lies to us about other people, and often he lies to us about our relationship with God. So I don't know exactly which tack it was that he took, but we're all broken. All of us are broken. We're all broken in different ways. And eventually Satan started using the ways that we were broken to hurt each other instead of to support each other. And so we went through the journey of divorce, which was totally unexpected to me, because it wasn't an option in my mind, and I thought I was exempt from this, but I realized later I fell into the quid pro quo camp of if I do what God asks, then you know, he has promises attached to a lot of his commands, and figured that, you know, I follow his plan for marriage, and it'll work out. Starting to realize that God allowed, I can't speak for both parties, I'm only speaking for myself, but that God allowed my heart to be broken so that he could heal it. And so even though painful, the heartbreak can lead to life. I'm praying that it works that way for my husband as well. The children are small. They don't, they're still struggling to understand that families can take different forms than the way God designed them. So just walking with him through it and letting him process as he needs to, but always reminding him that Jesus loves him more than any person ever could. And he seems to be hanging on to that. So God's truth will always win out over Satan's lies.
What does the perfect family look like? Beth's family isn't perfect. Mine isn't. How about yours? There was only one perfect family in this world. God describes it in Genesis chapter 2 in the Garden of Eden. And in that perfect family, God first says it is not good for man to be alone. That wasn't true just of Adam, it's true for all of us. We were built for companionship. And in the perfect family, no one faces the challenges of life, no one faces Satan's attacks alone. In the perfect family, we understand our roles. In that perfect family in the Garden of Eden, God created Eve to be a helper to Adam. And that's true not just of the husband-wife relationship, that's true of all of our family relationships, the relational families, the blood families, and our functional families. We are in families not to see what we can get out of that relationship, but what are we able to give? We have been created to be a helper to the members of our families. And at the end of that account, after God created Eve, you know, God first of all has Adam go through all the animals, and he's going, nope, nope, nope. Nope, this isn't the one that I'm looking for. Finally, God brings Eve to Adam, and he says, now, this time, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. You know, when Pastor Keel read it in the earlier services, I could just hear my professor, our professor, Jesky, who told us that in the Hebrew, there was this marvelous excitement in Adam's voice. Now he saw Eve through the Creator's eyes. This is the one who was fearfully and wonderfully made for me. That's the perfect family. What about yours and mine? I love the song that they just sang, that whole idea of, you know, you can be in a house with all kinds of people. You can have 6 or 7 people in the house, but be all alone. You know, all I am is looking at the screen all by myself, that maybe there's nobody in your family that you feel comfortable talking with. How many families are marred by the fact that one or more of the family members are feeling bitter because they feel used? Because it seems like they're always the one who is helping. And it's hard to see each other through the Creator's eye. It's a whole lot easier to see the faults of our other family members. Anybody live in a perfect family? I don't. That's why I appreciate that the gospel lesson for today that we hear in the other services is from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. And there we see an imperfect family. A woman from Tyre. She's called a Syrian Phoenician woman. It's way up north, and Jesus goes up north to kind of be by himself. And this woman keeps calling out after Jesus because she has a daughter who is demon-possessed. She has a daughter who has an impure spirit. And so she is admitting her family is not the perfect family. And I wonder how many of the lies that Beth talked about in that video this woman experienced. That in our families, we are facing a spiritual warfare, and Satan uses lies. Lies about ourselves, lies about other people, and lies about our relationship with God. And I just think, how many of these lies did this woman entire here. Lies about herself. She was a Greek, a non-Israelite, not of the promised nation. Certainly the Savior wouldn't want her. Lies about her daughter. Her daughter is demon-possessed. She has an impure spirit. There is nobody who can help her daughter. It is a hopeless case. Her family is hopelessly broken. And lies about her relationship with Jesus. It's interesting. Our gospel lesson is from Mark chapter 7. But Matthew records this account as well in Matthew chapter 15. And it's just interesting. There's two different perspectives. You see, Mark wasn't there. And so Mark doesn't confess what Matthew does. Matthew was there. And Matthew in his gospel admits that this woman heard lies about her relationship with Jesus through the lips of the apostles. Matthew records that it was the disciples who were saying, "Jesus, send this woman away. She's bothering us." How many lies like that are threatening to destroy your family? Lies about yourself. Lies about the impossibility of your family ever being helped. Lies about how God feels about you because of what's happened to you. But thanks be to God, the Holy Spirit worked an incredible miracle in this woman's life. She had a faith that would not let go. She was persistent in prayer. She was crying out after Jesus. Jesus seemed to be ignoring her. The disciples are saying, "Send her away." Finally, Jesus turns to this woman and says, "It's not right to give the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." And you know how this woman responds? She says, "Jesus, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table." She was confident that if Jesus would just give her the crumbs of his mercy and power, it would make a difference in her daughter's life. It would make a difference in her family. You and I live in imperfect families. And there are times when we think Jesus is sending us away because it doesn't seem like he's answering. But he hears. And he's encouraging us to be persistent in prayer and trust that at the right time and in the right way, he is going to give us the crumbs of his mercy and power that can make a difference in the lives of families yet today. But I mentioned that what I really want you to walk away with today is the fact that you are already part of a perfect family. And it's the third lesson for today that brings out that you and I don't have to try to become a perfect family. We don't have to try to become good enough that God will want us. You and I are members of a perfect family. I would invite you to read with me Ephesians chapter 3, where the Apostle Peter writing to the, or Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians and now also to us, reminds us of our position in God's perfect family. Please join with me. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So, as the Apostle Paul talks about the perfect family, he first of all reminds us of the foundation of that family. The rock-solid foundation is Jesus Christ. Just notice how often Jesus is referenced in these short verses. This is the solid foundation upon which you and I can build God's family. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world to save sinners like us. And on that foundation, the Apostle Paul begins to build a picture of a perfect family. Notice, first of all, he gives us a new identity. That you and I, we are chosen. Now, this is crazy. Absolutely crazy. Because Jesus certainly knew every place where you and I would fail as members of our imperfect families, right? And God still said, I'll choose you, and I'll choose you, and I'll choose you. Crazy, isn't it? He knew all of that, and he said, before the creation of the world, I choose you. I decide in advance that you are going to be part of my perfect family. This is part of your identity. And then on top of that, that we are holy and blameless. I have a hard time believing this. You've heard me say this. You know, I'm a perfect pastor. I'm a perfect father. I'm a perfect husband. I'm a perfect grandpa. I really have a hard time believing that. That's why I say it over and over again, because I don't feel it. But isn't that what this passage says about every one of us? That because we have this foundation of Christ Jesus as the one who died for us, that God looks at us and says, you are absolutely blameless. You see all the faults and failures in your family, the relational family, the functional families that you're in. You see all the failures, but Jesus looks at you and says, in my eyes, you are absolutely blameless. Why? Because you have this forgiveness through the blood of God that was shed for you. This is who you are. This is your identity. You are perfect in God's sight. Blameless. And then on top of that, you are adopted into his family. Brothers and sisters, you and I don't have to try to get to be part of a perfect family. This passage says you already are. This is your identity. This is who you are in Christ. And not only is this your identity, but you are also equipped. I know that there's so often that I don't feel that I have what it takes to be the helper that my family needs, my kids, my wife, my grandkids, my brothers and sisters, that I don't have what it takes to be the helper to this family and to my small group family. But look at what it says right near the beginning of this text. It says that Jesus has blessed us in the heavenly realms. Let's read that last phrase together. With every spiritual blessing in Christ. So certainly God knows the family that he would put you in, the blood family and the functional families that he would put you in. He knew the families that he would put you in. He knew the challenges you would face, and he says, you know what, I want you to know that as my family member, as my son, my daughter, you have exactly what it takes. You have every spiritual blessing, everything that you need to carry out your role as a helper to the rest of the family members. And on top of that, you have a purpose in life to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in Jesus, the one He loves. The more you and I strive to be the helper that God has called us to be in our families, the more we'll see that we fail. But Paul said in Romans chapter 5, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The more clearly you see that you have failed in your roles as husband and wife and son and daughter and mom and dad and grandpa and grandma and friend and cousin and small group member, the more you see that you have failed in your role in these family relationships, the more you can appreciate who you are. That God still looks and sees you as blameless, and He still says, you are part of my perfect family. Wow. This is what I want us to walk away with. This is the foundation on which we are going to build up the family churches within our midst. Now, I could spend the next 3 minutes or so putting all of these blocks back up, but I think it would be much more effective if kids, could you come up and help put this thing back together again? Any of the kids, come on up and just help put it back together. And while you guys are stacking this all up again, I just want to invite you to make a commitment with me that just as they are building up this stack again, that you join with me in building up the family church that you are a part of. It's almost like ants, isn't it? It's kind of fun to watch. You guys are doing great. So, would you make a commitment with me that day by day, you claim again who you are, your identity as a son or a daughter of God that has been chosen before the creation of the world, that you are part of a perfect family, that you would join with me in making a commitment to pray. To pray for this perfect family. Because in this world, it is not exactly perfect, is it? This woman would not give up. Even when Jesus seemed to be ignoring her, she would not give up. Let's not give up praying for our own families. But let's not give up praying for the families that are here, because guess what? There are families that are in pain all around you. So please be persistent in prayer also for the families that are represented here and for those of you who are watching online. We're praying for your families too. Would you join with me in making a commitment that we start to look at each other through the Creator's and the Redeemer's eyes? That as we look at the family that's broken, that we recognize, oh, there is an impure spirit here, just like in that woman. Her daughter had an impure spirit. There's an impure spirit present in my family, but the impure spirit that I'm most concerned about is the one right in here. Let's daily confess, where have we failed to be the helpers? Where have we failed by looking at our fellow family members and seeing their faults and not at all seeing that they are fearfully and wonderfully made by our Creator. And we fail to remember that they have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, just like us. They are infinitely precious to our Savior. God grant that we look at them through the Redeemer's eyes and we see them as infinitely precious. Boy, this is important to remember because, you know, I always like to talk about EGRs. You know what EGRs, right? EGRs? Extra grace required? Every family has them. EGRs. And when you're part of a life group, a small group, guess what? Everyone will have an EGR. And if you don't know who the EGR is in your family group, guess what? It's you. So we need to look at each other through the Creator's eyes and the Redeemer's eyes. But the last commitment is the one that is most desperately needed. The commitment that no one be alone. That no one in our relational families faces life alone. That we make the commitment that we are going to be the loving, forgiving, listening helper that our family members need, but also that no one be alone in this family. You see, it's in this kind of setting that you can be most alone. There's all kinds of people here, and yet if you feel like there is nobody that knows me personally, nobody that cares about me, nobody that I can talk to, nobody that's going to pray with me, nobody that's going to encourage me, then you can feel all alone in a crowd. And I'm concerned especially about the bridge that way. We come in, and very often there's very little interaction. And the people who are sitting in the row behind you, or kitty corner from you, they're complete strangers to you. They're family, but they can't function as family because you don't know them. We can't know everybody here. And that's why I am praying. I've been this persistent woman in prayer that you'd get out that connection card and you'd go, group link. Getting involved in a small group? I don't need that. Oh, but wait a second. I'm making a commitment that nobody faces life alone. And I may not feel the need to be in a small group right now, but maybe there is somebody in this family who desperately needs you to be a part of their family. Would you take out that connection card? Now, this is odd because, you know, I ask, would you take out that connection card? Do you know how many people have taken out the connection card? Zero! Yeah, I got all the time in the world. Let me say it again. Take out the connection card. And pray about it. Do you really believe that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone? Do you really believe that it's not good that any one of us face life alone? Make a commitment. Let's get together and try to find other Christians that we can connect with and be family with. You know, I've really enjoyed preaching this sermon. Oh! I'm sorry. I was afraid of that. You know, in the other services, we have communion, and I was afraid that people would come up and knock that stack down and make a mess right before communion. But you know what? That's okay, because building up the family, it's never done. So as the band sings the next song, a confessional song, I'd invite some of you to come on up and start building up the family, making a commitment that you'll see life from this perspective. I am part of a perfect family, and I don't want anybody to face life alone. So I'd invite you just to come up, pick up a block, put it down, and pray, Lord, let me be an answer to prayer. To pray dangerously, Lord, let me be a family member that somebody needs.